Be seated. Let us move expeditiously this morning. Take your document out. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? We under this sector, when we're dealing with the scripture, utility of particular redemption, mm-hmm. what God did in particular, mm-hmm. amen. The eternal acts of God, not general in nature as it relates to salvation,
all right.
they are particular. Amen. We have left off on page 13. I want you to also turn to Hebrews. Yes, Hebrews. Mm-hmm. And at some point we will release a document Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews and why. Mm-hmm. Did Paul write Hebrews and why?
And why?
Why did he write Hebrews? Mm-hmm. Here, as we shall get into some exegesis this morning, we are going to, as we get into the proceedings of the conveyance in chapter 7, we'll look at verse 25, 26, 27, as Paul speaks to them in explicating the essence, and of course this is his reason and the actual purpose of the writing of Hebrews, which were two Jewish converts, mm-hmm. who had the background through the ancestral of the Mosaic, the Abrahamic covenant first, and then the Mosaic covenant, mm-hmm. and then the new covenant, which they hadn't really grasped, mm-hmm. which he spends some time in his letter explicating in terms of the new covenant. Mm-hmm. And this throws some, because, and this is why some come out and say he didn't write it, and others say he wrote it, but he was writing it to them, giving them some instructions as to what they should do through the tribulation, and mm-hmm. of course none of that's in there. And but why did he write it, and what was he conveying? And yes, there are many conveyances here, and Paul, having the like same experience as the ones he's writing to there, basically, for he said, I was of the stock of Benjamin, and he had gone through the whole process. He, in fact, was a Pharisee, mm-hmm. and a member of the Sanhedrin before God, oh, yeah. amen, interrupted and terminated that career,
yes.
on the road to the masters. Mm-hmm. Oh, my God. Right. But the writings there are dealing with that for the purpose of them transitioning under the auspices of the grace covenant. And this is basically what chapter 6, is about. It's telling them to leave those things behind, baptisms and the like, and those things that they had looked at in the past were not mm-hmm. the things. And what are we going to do this morning is he's talking to them, he's basically giving them some information and enlightenment, which the church would bode well to understand this morning, that the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and the things that were being done back there as conveyed from those prior covenants are to be understood in light of the knowledge that is conveyed here as elsewhere, amen, that God from the beginning always had these things in place.
Oh, yes.
From eternity.
Yes.
Eternity. Everybody say eternity.
Eternity.
Amen. I want us to just dwell on that. Mm-hmm. Our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Mm-hmm. Just be completely captivated.
Right, right.
By the eternal realm of things. Mm-hmm. And see the things that are in this life strictly as what they are.
Come on.
They're temporary and they're passing.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. But there is, my God.
Yes.
There is some everlasting things. There are everlasting things. Mm-hmm. Glorious, I should say, everlasting things.
Yes.
Amen. That far excel all of this and everything that we're going through at some point will be all over. Mm-hmm. But going back to eternity, as Paul, as we shall deal with some of these things this morning, and it would help us, and the reason we're bringing this ingression in is for the purpose of explicating the eternal workings of salvation to the end that we, that is we, when I say we, I'm talking about the Christendom today, will move away from the synergistic practice of teaching that salvation is being put in place daily based upon the workings, the performance of what men do.
Right, right.
It's not to, you know, it's already done. Mm-hmm. It's always was done from the beginning of time.
Yes.
Amen. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus died in eternity.
Yes.
Amen. Rose in eternity. Mm-hmm. Amen. You were saved in eternity.
Yes.
And so what he does, he deals with the proceedings that are in the Mosaic covenant and transition into the new covenant for the purpose of showing that the gospel is truly good news.
All right.
Because it when it's really, really outlaid from the grace covenant, it basically teaches us that God accomplished all things in eternity. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing going on now that you participating in that's going to determine anything.
Come on.
Amen. You are already determinedly in the body of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Our God, that should bring comfort to us this morning.
Yes.
As we go through the vicissitudes of life and we go through life trials and those things that come against us and we know our failures and our shortcomings. Mm-hmm. It is so comforting to know, amen, that our eternal abode in Christ is not dependent upon anything that's going on right now. Amen. That is a blessing. That is a blessing that you can take and as you live. And I'm not saying that you don't get out here and do some things and try to, you know, no. That's part of the process. And, but when things are not moving according to that which you think they should, amen, you look beyond the things that are around you and see the eternal accomplishment of God through Christ Jesus, and you can just have a good day every day.
Huh?
No matter what's going down, you can have a good day.
Hallelujah.
Now, we have been militating against the teachings that you each day counted upon to do something, or you at least, as some say, counted upon to do something at least one time. Amen. That is, you must make a decision for Christ. Mm-hmm. You must give your heart to the Lord. Mm-hmm. You must do this. Amen. Mm-hmm. And it just brings confusion and frustration to God's people.
Yes, it does.
Amen. We have been on page 10, we have been talking about the essence of limited reconciliation, a particular redemption, and basically the fact that no matter which way you put it, it's limited in one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
It's either limited in who is saved or how one is saved. It's mm-hmm. either one or the other. Amen. Basically, it's limited in the fact that those who are saved are the ones who are God's elect. God mm-hmm. saved not everybody. He saved those that he elected to save.
Mm-hmm.
Or if they don't want to look at it that way, they've got to consider that God saved according to what those that hear the gospel do when they hear it, which is unfortunately prevailing in much of Christendom today, that it's up to you. And so, you know, you must come up with some way of understanding this and claiming Jesus as your Lord. Mm-hmm. If you don't claim him, he's not going to claim you.
Mm-hmm.
When the death of Christ, when seen in this light, the blood of Jesus Christ is just generally conveyed, and it is shared by all, and depending upon who embraces it and who doesn't. When it's seen in this light, it's basically a plan that inquires the input and things that you must do.
Mm-hmm.
But the blood of Jesus is that which you can trust.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is quite as the bottom of page 11, just going through a couple of things here, reiterating. It's quite as destructive to understanding the doctrine of election than when it is taught that he died for everyone. Now, it's true that his sovereign choice in election of individuals' salvation, it turns it back on all acts and all things in time, and it rests exclusively upon the essence of Christ's eternal works.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if all men were given an equal opportunity, it would only be to manifest their failure to satisfy the righteous standards of God. And then
right.
we had gone to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I'm just been away from this for at least a week or so, so we're going to just reiterate a couple of things here. And we had gone, if you remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. We had talked about the preaching of the cross and what the purpose of, the effect that is of the preaching of the cross and what the purpose of it and the fact that it is not the gospel that actually saves you.
Mm-hmm.
It is the gospel that gives the revelation and illumination of God saving you in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It is the power of God to those being saved, or those being manifested saved. That's what it is. It is conveyance. This conveyance, it is the certification that the comprehension of Christ's death in this display of power, ability, and strength is that which uniquely belongs to God, and is dispensed exclusively to designated ones of his elect, and this occurred in eternity. Amen. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed, I'm not disappointed in the gospel. He's talking about the fact of its accomplished work, not so much at Calvary, which is the earthly manifestation of it, but the eternal work of God.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So it's not the moment that one believes that one is saved. It is the moment that one believes that one comes into a knowledge
mm-hmm.
and understanding of God saving him. Amen. Thus, the determination of who's going to heaven and who's going to hell does not rest in the ability or even the passive participation of men. So the question is not so much what, but who makes the difference. And determination is not expressive in answer to what one must do to be saved, as much as it is who unconditionally saved us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Because if you're going to say there's no merit, then the one who is doing the save, All has to be on him and not on us. Otherwise, if you put in the contribution in, what is that? That's merit. That's no matter how, which, what kind of way you cut it.
Right.
It's merit. It's merit. Amen. If you participated, then yeah, Christ did it, but he did it with your help. Mm-hmm. So you had to help God out there by cooperating. Mm-hmm. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. And so, in the final analysis, what actually made the difference? If you do not look to the eternal sphere, then your attitude ultimately is going to be in what you did. It's going to be that the fact that what made the difference of you going to heaven and going to hell was the fact that you did something. You proactively did something.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Those who think like this don't really construe that what Christ did was actually what made the difference. It is what he did plus what they must,
right.
They must do. Amen. And so we hear this doctrinal theme all the time that the impetus of salvation encompasses the acts of humans trusting in Christ for their salvation. Is that which actually makes the difference. So in this scenario, one's placement of their trust for salvation of their souls is what made the difference. What is perceived then as determining the difference that mankind must trust. And that is precisely why so many unenlightened ones trust in their decisions,
right.
Trust in their aisle walking, trust in center prayer, trust in baptism, and really extreme trust in their going inside of a prayer room and begging God over and over and over again to save them. They call it tarrying in the Pentecostal apostolic denominational dogma. But of course, and we love all of God's people, and we're not here to pick a fight, we're not here, amen, but we've got to tell the truth here.
Right.
Amen. So God's people can come into an understanding that saving faith functions solely upon God's sovereign choice by abandoning all human gestures. And it cleaves to the sacrifice of Christ's blood alone in eternity, which is applied exclusively as a result of election. So election is the answer. All of these questions of who, how, when, and where, amen, election in eternity is the answer to all of that. Those that are blessed to comprehend the fact, as we said, that their salvation is exclusively the product of the faithfulness of Christ are the ones that can truly testify, as we said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, on the manifestation of that which Christ did, amen, the message that he died for our sins and rose because of our justification. Now those who are scripturally informed in any sense will admit there is, at the very least, a great obstacle in the path of a sinner being saved or going to heaven. So Christ's death, I think everybody agreed that was absolutely necessary. The question is this, did his death remove every obstacle or did it simply remove some obstacles? Leaving it to you and me and those who would be the benefactor of his sacrifice to provide the so-called clincher for removing the rest. If it's that case, then salvation yet operates on the basis of some human input, which is unavoidably some type of merit. Christ, in this case, died so that God could merely offer salvation and make it affordable and available only to those that are willing to accept it. But it's the former. God indeed justified his elect freely based upon Christ's blood alone. So then how should the gospel be presented to the bottom of page 13? The It's noted already the synergistic plan salvation always claims a verse that even though Christ died for sinners, God's acceptance of what Jesus did must also be ratified by the sinner. In other words, the sinner's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice is what initiates and certifies one's salvation. And this is taught each Sunday, each week, in our sanctuaries. And there are those who go around and say that if a person doesn't make a personal choice of Jesus Christ, he's going to hell.
Right.
And then the big fights start. Amen. And of course, then questions about the infant and the mentally incompetent, and which we didn't get to in the conference. We'll get there, though. Mm-hmm. We'll get there. And the ignorant comes into focus as to what about these people? What happened to them? Amen. That never heard, millions that never heard the gospel. But, and of course, most synergists, they couldn't even conceive of how they would go about their work of evangelism. Mm-hmm. If they could not make the assertion that a person has to, of their own, do something, and that becomes the nature of their work, getting someone and persuading men to say, yes, Lord.
Right.
Amen. And the problem with that is when someone says, yes, Lord, they put a notch in their belt.
Right,
as
right.
though they, quote, led somebody to Christ, or they are the ones that caused somebody to come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And now, the Lord is sharing the praise and the glory of his work of saving with the functions of others.
That's right.
Amen. And, of course, this is widely believed. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yet, when rightly divided and properly exegeted, follow me now, the scriptures do not ever proclaim that Christ died for all lost sinners, nor that what Christ manifestly did at the cross was for all men. It doesn't do that. Rather, and of course, as Paul writes here to these those there in Hebrews, He's making a claim, because here he is talking to a specific people.
Right.
Who, background wise, were always God's people, going back to the covenantal writings of the prior dispensations.
Mm-hmm.
They were God's people from the time of the Abrahamic covenant, on through the Mosaic covenant,
yes.
and into the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And now, amen, the grace covenant, amen. And so God has always had a specific people and specific designees of who his elect are, amen. Not just generally, just throwing the net out there, you know, and this is what we teach, you know, throw out the lifeline, just throw it out there, amen. And whoever reach up and grab it, amen,
right.
you just haul them in.
Right.
I see. Like God didn't have a, my God, y'all don't hear me.
Uh-huh.
God didn't have a specific plan from eternity and foreknew
right.
and predestinated all that were his from the beginning. And as we shall see this morning, those that are coming, they're coming because of something.
Mm-hmm.
They're not coming for something. They're coming because of something.
Oh, Lord.
Oh my God.
Jesus.
But rather, Christ offered himself up in sacrifice, Hebrews 7:27, thereof to God.
Yes.
What is conveyed in the scripture is the very basic fact that Christ took upon himself all the sins of those for whom he died.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
Whoever they might be, having been.
Thank God.
Amen. When you use the subjunctive aorist tense, as in so many cases of the writings. Now, hence he died to render a full and complete satisfaction to the penalty for the sinful nature of his elect. Thus, if God was satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ as certified by his resurrection, how then can he just to put anyone in hell for whom Christ has rendered a full and complete satisfaction of the ransom.
Oh, yes.
Oh, my God.
Oh, yes.
If Christ sacrificed, and this is what Paul, as he will get into exegesis in a minute, as you look at Christ's sacrifice, as it was manifested on the cross, was paid in full for the sinful nature of each and every human, that was the case, then upon what basis did God, or could God, reject anyone?
Mm-hmm.
How could God reject anyone? If God, in essence, died for you, how can you possibly end up in hell?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
If he actually died for you, how could you possibly end up in hell? I want you to, let's go to Hebrews here. Chapter 7. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Verse 25. Brother Deacon, I want you to read verse 25 through 27. And we're going to give a little background here. And as I said, we have already. And we're going to go back and to the writings of the Greek text. And then we're going to go further than that this morning. We're going to go into a little exegesis. We're going to go through into some grammar, which means some Greek. Amen. So just keep your ears and your eyes open and follow us along. Because what we want to do is to show and give understanding to those who are so confused this morning about who Jesus Christ actually died for. You know, and it's amazing that in the Old Testament, there was really not this big question. Huh? Because the sacrifices that are outlined but mostly the sacrifices as outlined in the law, in the Mosaic covenant, without question, speaking in behalf of God's elect Israel.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
Amen. It's just like, in our minds, the word elect is just dropped out the picture.
Right.
Amen. God elected Israel, but he doesn't elect anyone in this day and time. Amen. It's up to you to elect God to be your Lord. You make him, elect him to be your Lord and Savior. Amen. But here, Father, now everybody got Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Deacon, read that. Yeah, start off with the King James, and then I say we're going to read then from the interlinear, and then finally we're going to exegete. Mm-hmm. By that time, probably the time will have expired at that time. All right?
Hebrews chapter 7, beginning verse 25, mm-hmm. King James Version.
Uh-huh.
Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him,
uh-huh.
seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
Uh-huh.
Verse 26,
uh-huh.
For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens,
uh-huh.
who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the sins for the people's.
Mm-hmm.
For this he did once, when he offered up himself.
And what is taught here is they take this and not understanding what Paul here is saying. Mm-hmm. He's not referring to the workings in time. He's referring here to eternal workings. And what they do is they put it at time. And then they say, you know, he offered himself up on the cross 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And then, of course, that blood had to go all the way back to Adam to save.
Right.
Because men weren't saved before 2,000 years ago.
You see?
Mm-hmm. and what Paul is doing here in speaking to just them and bringing them along from the Abrahamic covenant to the Mosaic covenant to the new covenant to the grace covenant. And this is what Paul is doing in Hebrews. Oh, my God. And doing this, he focuses here on the sacrifice. All right? Those who have your interlineal, I want you to grab them and turn to Hebrews 27, chapter 7, verse 25. And those that don't, just listen along. Hopefully, at some point, that we'll have so many of these around here that everyone will have one. Mm-hmm. Amen. And we even have some extras because we cannot get the true story using translations. And right. I'm not just talking about the King James.
Right.
Amen. To really get the essence of what is being conveyed, you must exegete. You must go through the three aspects of scrutinizing these scriptures. Grammatically, mm-hmm. What?
Contextually.
Uh-huh.
And historically.
First of all, it helps us to know here that Paul here is bringing those along through from the Mosaic covenant up to the grace covenant here. Oh, my God, isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
It's like going in the past and then giving explication to everything they were doing and why they were doing it. And because why they were doing it, they didn't understand why they were doing it. They just operated in obedience only.
Right.
And of course, they're telling us today that all we do is just operate in obedience only. No. God has given us insight on this thing.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yes,
and here, he gives explication to these believing Jews as to why they did what they were doing then. And the transition, it brings it to where it is now by looking back upon what they were doing then from the knowledge of what is known now. Amen.
Okay.
Not going back there where they were and operating in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, again, everybody got this, amen?
Amen.
All right, well, you can read.
Hebrews chapter 7, beginning verse 25. From the interlineal Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Whence indeed to save to the entire he is able.
Mm-hmm.
The approaching through him.
Mm-hmm.
To God. Always living for thee to intercede on behalf of them.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
For such to us indeed was suitable a high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Holy.
Mm-hmm.
Harmless, undefiled.
Mm-hmm.
Having been separated.
You notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the King James, basically, that word, klerismenos, is translated, having been separated,
mm-hmm.
where in the King James, it says separated.
Separate.
It's a difference between was it already done and had already been done,
mm-hmm.
than whether it's maybe in the process.
Mm-hmm.
Or whether, so the question comes here, when?
Mm-hmm.
Having been separated from sinners, and what?
And higher.
And higher.
Higher the heavens.
Higher in comparison to the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Verse 27, who has not daily necessity.
And that word there, yenominos. Yenominos, I should say. That accent is on the second syllable. Yenominos, basically, becoming there. We'll come back and deal with how even that's been translated here by those it's right under it, too.
Mm-hmm.
That is just amazing. That just amazes me. That is a verb, that is a participle.
Mm-hmm.
That is a participle that's in the aorist tense.
Mm-hmm.
How could you put becoming?
Mm-hmm.
How could you put becoming?
Numbers.
Huh?
Mm-hmm.
If it's in the how could you possibly put becoming there?
Mm-hmm.
And then why do we stop and exegete?
Yeah.
Because we want to know what is actually being conveyed,
mm-hmm.
what is actually being said.
That's right.
Amen. All right? Finish that up. Verse 27.
Who has not daily necessity as the high priest, firstly on behalf of their own sins,
mm-hmm.
sacrifices to offer up,
mm-hmm.
then the of the people.
Mm-hmm.
For this he did once for all himself offering up.
So, at least there they got, he did there. I'm happy to see that. Amen. He did once. So once he did, he did once. So here, what we need to do is to go back and exegete so we'll see when he offered himself up. When was he offered up?
Yes.
When was he offered up? Mm-hmm. Was he offered up 2,000 years ago?
Right.
And then Adam and Noah and
Amen.
And then Abraham and Moses and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses and all of those in the Old Testament, all the children of Israel, all the way up to the disciples that he chose, and everyone that he called, amen, they were in limbo until Jesus went to Calvary. And then the blood had to go back now and save a bunch of people. You see? All right. Let's look at, that's why we go to the grammar. I mean, there's a difference between if you're going to the store and if you've been to the store. Because if you're going to the store, something might come and interrupt your journey to the store and you don't get there. But if you've been there, it's solid. Y'all don't hear me this morning.
Glory to God. Amen.
Y'all don't hear me.
Glory to God.
Now.
Amen.
Follow me now. Follow me now. Don't nobody lose me here.
Thank you.
In the Hebrews chapter, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It starts off with what we call a superordinate conjunction. That's translated whence, so wherefore. Basically, he's saying that everything else, because in the preceding verses, and oh my God, look at that clock. We don't have time to go back through it. But all the things that were going on and transpiring through the law, and people thought that they were being saved and they were being preserved through all of the sacrificial ceremonies that were going on at the time. And the priest would go behind the veil and he would offer sacrifice, and he also thought that that was their salvation. Well, this is basically conveyed in mirroring what was known and given in the Mosaic sacrifice. Amen. And Paul, in these chapters, and as you read through Hebrews, he lets us know that no, the blood of animals never did save.
Never did.
Huh? You are not saved. And some noted theologians that I have a lot of respect for, they teach that Israel was saved through carrying out and going through the rituals and the ordinances and the sacrifices of that time. Amen. But here he comes to give application, and he's very emphatic in stating that the blood of sheep-goats and heifers and bullocks, in other words, the blood of those animals, none of it ever covered. It never eradicated sin. It never satisfied God. Amen. But yet, they were God's people. Amen. And God hung with them. And no matter what they did, it never, amen, deterred the fact that they belonged to God. But it was not through the sacrifices. It was not through the sacrifices, because when they were carried away into captivity for a while, they forgot about the sacrifices and didn't do any sacrifices, but they were still God's people. Amen. Oh my God. But even before that, if you go back into the garden and you see the essence of Adam's failure in the garden and the essence of him supposedly according to the Edenic covenant being in jeopardy, having disobeyed God, and of course under the penalty of death. And God, amen, if you would just look at nothing but that Edenic covenant, God was obligated to go into that garden and annihilate Adam. But oh, hallelujah, what is the testimony that he went into the garden and he showed mercy. mercy and showing grace. Oh my God. How was God able? Oh my God. In light of the Edenic covenant, how was God able to show mercy to Adam? How when Cain slew Eve, God was able to say, don't touch him. Amen.
Yep.
Even though what was due him was certain death.
Yes.
Capital punishment, if you please.
Yes.
Because he hadn't committed murder. Why? Amen. Was Noah and his entire family spared while millions were slaughtered? Oh my God. If the blood wasn't in place, what was God operated on? Was he doing like you and I? We go into, the marketplace and we use a little plastic card, amen, that we call credit card. And we think that some of us are illusion for a moment that we have made a transaction. But all the first of the month comes and the fat lady saying that, you know, when you get that little note that the fat lady has a son, it's not all over. In fact, it's just beginning. And so what we have assessed to God is that he saved all of those men on credit. That he saved the entire nation on credit. And this is what Paul, as he writes here in Hebrews, to let you know, it wasn't about credit. It wasn't about credit. So the bottom line is, when did God save? I'm going to have to do a little skipping around here this morning. A verb is an action word. What it does, it places the actual conveyance, or it guides, I should say, the conveyance. It is the vehicle of the driving force of the conveyance. And so what Paul says in this verse, starting out with Othing, which is, and by the way, we use, for those that may be listening to this, at the Grace Gospel Ministry, we use the modern Greek pronunciation in lieu of Erasmus. Amen. So it is Othing, which is a superordinate conjunction, amen, which says that what follows this, amen, has precedent over what preceded it. Oh my God. So here Paul is giving explication to what happened. And so he says, opeke sosin is to panthali pandalis. What he is saying here is that whence also he is able, he has been enabled to, using the Greek verb there, thenothe, he is capable, God is capable, God has always been capable, God has never been handicapped. You go into that store and you're using your credit card because you don't have no money. Isn't that right? Huh? If we actually had the cash in our pocket, we wouldn't pull out that plaster. Some of us, we get illusion at points that we think that plaster is cash, but I guarantee you it's not cash. Huh? And that's what gets us in trouble. We get out there and say, oh, this is fun. Because we think that the fat lady has sung, that is all over. And it hasn't even begun until you get that statement.
Yeah.
But no, that's not being able. You say, well, I'm able to go get anything I want to. No, you means you're able to go get it on credit. Not that you're able. You're not able to get it. You're able to get it on credit, which means that you're not really able to get it. Because if billionaires and things, I doubt if they use credit cards that much. They might use debit cards. Now, if you got a debit card, that's the difference.
Amen.
Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Because every time you make a transaction, they're just drawing from the counter what you already have. Versus drawing credit-wise from that which you don't have and hope you're going to get before the bill gets there. But that's what we have. That's what we have accused God of, and that's that's what we have accused God of. We have accused God of saving on credit. And so Paul comes back to let them know that God is able. He was able from the beginning. Now, it reads on tous prosefcomenus, theoptu. Amen. That is tu theo pandophe. That means, that translated, that those coming, listen to me, those coming through God, those coming through God. Again, we had just talked about he's able. Mm-hmm. Not those who come. Now see how the King James has that thing there? Mm-hmm. Notes in the King James. Mm-hmm. And you hear them quote this. He's able to save to the utmost those that come. In other words, you got to come for him to save. That's right. The inference you draw out of that.
Right.
No, no,
yeah.
That's not the way it reads.
Right.
Those coming, and I have you to know that the Greek verb participle prosefcomenus is in the middle of passive voice.
Right.
So
right.
Those that are coming are caused to come.
Yeah.
Amen. Not those that come, those coming,
yeah.
Amen, because they were summoned.
Right.
You were summoned to come. You didn't come of your own. You came because you were summoned. Amen. And so it reads on is to indignamine epiopton, which is translated basically starting with the F verb pandote, that always living. He was always living, amen, to make intercession for them. For those that are coming, God was always and able and always living from eternity. God was always there, amen. Oh my God, because it is in eternity that he placed you in the body of Christ. So he was letting them know, amen, that the operations that were going on back there, amen, even though they indeed, according to the covenant, instructed and even demanded to do those sacrifices, God was never dependent upon those sacrifices.
All right. Amen. All right. Amen. Thank
amen.
God.
And he's not dependent upon the things that they are averring that he's dependent upon today. Right. Namely, he's not dependent upon you and me.
All right.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Thank God.
All right. Oh my God, this time is just moving. Y'all don't want to give me a couple hours this morning. Verse 26 starts off with an adjective. The adjective is acting like, just listen to me, amen. If you need to, get the tape. It's an active, acting like the demonstrative pronoun. It is teostos. Well, it's translated such. It is teostos ga imin, care. So also for us, such also for us. What is such? Such is what God was and what he did, amen, also for us.
Right.
That's what he's saying.
All right.
Also for us. Not just them, it's for us. Oh my God, it's for us. Now notice, we have the verb here, epipene, which is a verb. It is an indicative mood. What is indicative mood? It's a fact. It is in the imperfect tense. It's translated, did properly, amen, qualify.
Glory.
What is the imperfect tense?
Continuous.
So all the way in eternity, God always did qualify. He always was able.
Glory to God.
Huh? He didn't have to go do something in order to be able to save you.
Glory to God. Thank you.
They taught us that until he got to Calvary, everybody was lost. They died looking toward Calvary. Oh. Find that in the scriptures anywhere.
Man.
When Jesus spoke about Abraham rejoicing to see this day, he was talking about the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant of the kingdom coming.
Mm-hmm. Yes, glory.
They never knew anything about Jesus except.
Mm-mm. No, they didn't.
You see the prophetic writings, but they didn't understand it because if they had understood it, even his disciples didn't understand who he was and what he was about. Until he breathed upon them and gave them the Holy Ghost, they never understood it because the scriptures said, and then, and only then, did he open up the scriptures or open up the understanding, amen, of the conveyance of the new covenant that replaced the old covenant. And some of them still didn't understand.
Amen.
Because when they grabbed him,
yeah,
they arrested him,
yeah,
they scattered. So they hadn't fully internalized it. But here he said, he did fit properly, and I'll just, give me 10 minutes, we'll run a little over. He did fit properly as a high priest. And what was the characteristics? We have some adjectives here. Read those, Brother Deacon. We're in 26. Okay. A high priest, what? What follows a high priest?
All right.
You see that word that was suitable?
Uh-huh.
That's the word I'm dealing with. He properly fit, he was suitable.
He was
always, that in the perfect tense, he was always suitable as a high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And all under the law, the high priest had to go make a sacrifice for himself,
yeah,
to make himself fit to offer sacrifice, amen, for the people. He had to first offer one for himself. But here it's telling us, using imperfect tense, that in the past, in eternity, amen, in essence, he always was.
Glory to God.
Man.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Suitable.
Mm-hmm.
As a high priest.
Thank you.
Wow. What follows that? What were his qualities?
Holy.
Mm-hmm.
Harmless.
Uh-huh.
Undefiled.
Undefiled. Now, could any of us come up to living up to these adjectives? But you're talking about the Lord of glory.
Having been separated from sinners.
He was never a sinner.
Glory to God.
Manifestation wise, he identified with sinners, but he was never a sinner. In eternity.
Glory,
he qualified in eternity.
Yes.
Finish reading that up.
Having been separated from sinners and higher than the heavens.
And how than the heavens,
Higher than the heavens becoming.
Becoming, see, that's wrong. That becoming, that. Again, you just have to become nothing. That Greek word there is yenominos. He didn't have to become nothing.
Nothing.
Having become. And they do that because they want to put everything on Calvary in time. That is a verb participle that is in the aorist tense.
Uh-huh.
And that should be rendered having become.
That's right.
He always was. In eternity, he took care of everything. That's when it was done. And they don't want to put it in the aorist tense because now you got to say when. And of course, if you said back to Calvary, now you got problems because there were people that were in limbo back to then, and that's the way they. You see, bad doctrine does what? It gets other bad doctrine. All right, let's go to the 27th verse here, and then we'll close out for the day. Who needs not daily, read that, who has no necessity.
Who has not daily necessity.
It's not necessary for him daily. You know, we're saying, you know, that basically he's saving people daily and man. He, no, no. What? I mean, we see these writings, or, and we just take them and twist them.
We do.
Huh? He has no needing to make offerings daily. And he was telling them that in old covenant, where they were going there daily, offering sacrifices there, there's no need. Mm-hmm. There's no need today, amen, to say, well, you got to preach the gospel in order for people to be saved daily. Amen. It's not being done. It's done.
Come on.
It's done. Notice here. Give me 5 more minutes here. Basically, it starts off with what we call a relative pronoun. Translated who. The Greek word is os. And it reads os uk eki kaf imarion. I'm not clean. And it's basically saying that no, wasn't necessary. Amen. Wasn't necessary. It is not necessary. And it's not, it has no necessity. Mm-hmm. There's no necessity for him, amen, to operate here, this high priest, not having become. Let's look at three verbs there, and then I'm down. Greek word, proteron, which basically, the Greek adverb, amen, proteron, which basically is an adverb, and it what we call a comparative adverb. Amen. It's translated former or prior, and I think in some translation they call it first. Okay, I have no problem with that. Amen. But he was dealing with the fact that there were no prior sins or prior qualification that was needed, amen, for his own sins. Amen. Which basically means that if you fully qualify, then you don't need to add nothing to it. We don't need to add our sinner's prayer to the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. So basically, it was no need for him to go back and deal with his prior sins and then afterwards turn to the people, turn to us, as he did in the Old Testament.
Right.
Finish reading that, Brother Deacon.
Who has not daily necessity as the high priest?
Mm-hmm.
Firstly, on behalf of the own sins.
Was not necessary.
Sacrifice to offer up.
Uh-huh.
Then, the of the people's. Means sins.
Mm-hmm.
For this, he did once for all himself offering up.
He did. I'm going to finish with this. He did once for all himself. I got to go to the Greek here. Mm-hmm. Oh my God. Amen. For the people, he didn't have to go and qualify for this. We have the Greek verb here, epiesin, which is an indicative Paris. It's translated from some, he did, actually, that's more, he caused. He caused. And because, amen, of the effect of what he did, amen, he offered himself once. Oh my God. He offered himself once. See, that's wrong. You have the Greek verb there, any enklos is, again, is a verb participle. Mm-hmm. It is in the aorist tense.
Mm-hmm.
It is in the aorist tense. Mm-hmm. That should read, having offered himself.
Mm-hmm. 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 You're right.
Amen.
You're right.
That's in the aorist tense. It should read,
it sure is.
But you know what they don't want to, you know why they don't want to say that? Mm-hmm. Amen. Because they want to put the thing in time.
Right.
When did he offer himself up?
In eternity.
So that's the way that's the way that should read.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, again, back to the top of 14, and we'll finish these two paragraphs and we're down. If Christ's sacrifice, as it was manifested on the cross, was paid in full for the sinful nature of each and every human, then upon what basis did God reject any? How could, on the one hand, God demand that the price of sin be fully paid, then on the other hand, reject the full payment of Christ's sacrifice by demanding that what Christ paid must be ratified by the depraved mankind's acceptance of it? Here someone will say, but what Christ has done for sinners can't be applied to them unless they accept what he has done. This cogitation or this thinking is erroneous, in that it completely misses the fact that reconciliation and its concomitant or accompanying salvation was secured in eternity. The emanation of this transaction in the sphere of time also removes all questions of whether or when Jesus Christ's sacrifice is acceptable according to mankind's creation, criteria for salvation, and focuses on when such was accepted by God on behalf of his beloved elect. Here, this is why we have the free flow of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Amen. Speaking about what he did before creation or before the foundation of the world. Last paragraph here today. Then how should this be presented to lost sinners? How should we present the gospel? Where should they be pointed?
Glory to God.
The answer is to the risen and enthroned Savior's eternal workings in the sphere wherein God dwells alone. Yet, from God's viewpoint, before creation, wherein he completed all the workings of his eternal plan of salvation. That is, wherein when he accomplished everything according to his purpose and scheme. This eternal view is in stark contrast to man's view in the sphere of time where the, quote, plan of salvation is most insecure. This is because salvation is not perceived by many as the completed work of Christ, not really, as it is sequenced in very unreliable steps that are most unsecured. Thus, the secured viewpoint of salvation resides in the sphere where the man of salvation, the God-man, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God. My God, what do you think he was talking about? Oh, my God. With all power in heaven and earth in his hands, to hear him as we go to the seat, the question to be asked by the sinner seeking salvation, supposedly, is not whether Christ died for him or her, but the question is this: does the one seated on that throne have the power to save a sinner like me without me having to rely upon my active or passive participation?
Yeah.
To that question, the scripture leaves no doubt in answering, quoting, "We're also, amen, he is able, he's always been able to save to the very my end those coming through him, those passively, amen, coming through him, those called to come through him, or to come to Christ, unto God, because he ever living and always lived, amen, and always qualified to make intercessions. There is infinite merit in the work of the eternal sacrifices of Christ. Yes, as manifested in Calvary, even enough to save a million worlds of men. The underlying question resides in the intent of the reconciliation, which is, for whom was it accomplished? The scriptures plainly answer the question. It was done to all those coming to him, caused to come to him. Amen. In subjunctive might come, having become to him. Through what? Through our, amen, input? No. Through our, amen, participation? No. Through our contribution? No. But exclusively through his faithfulness. And who are they? The ones that are saved. Those that are saved, and some of them may never even testify. They are the ones, the very ones, as you say, that God sovereignly chose in some position in Christ when, before the creation of the world. If you understand this, then you can read Ephesians chapter 1 and not, amen, be confused. You can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 and not be confused. You can read 2 Timothy 1, 9 and not be confused, 9 and 10. And then Titus 1 and 2, when he speaks of eternal hope, amen, that the unlined God decreed before time's eternal. We understand that, amen. We don't have to twist it around, amen. But we can just read it and thank God for what it says, that before time, in eternity, he chose you, amen, and he placed you in the body of Christ, amen. So it's not about the liberty, atonement. It is particular redemption. God bless you.